And then as we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Faith, we're reading that section that pertains to the Lord's Supper. I would ask if you would please read together with me. We believe that the sacrifice of the Mass, wherein the priest is said to offer up Christ for obtaining the remission of pain or guilt from the quick and the dead, is neither agreeable to Christ's ordinance, nor grounded upon apostolic doctrines, but on the contrary, is most ungodly and most injurious to that all-sufficient sacrifice of our Savior Christ, offered once forever upon the cross, which is the only propitiation and satisfaction for all our sins. So again, the sacrilege of the Mass is that the priest says the magic words over the elements, hoc est corpus meum, and turns the host into the actual body of Christ, so thereby essentially crucifying Christ over again every time you go to the Mass. And so the Mass is a celebration of that. That's happening rather than a commemoration of what has already happened once for all time for all the sins of all the elect. And then the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 73 asks us, how does faith justify a sinner in the sight of God?
Faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God, not because of those other graces which do always accompany it, or of good works that are the fruits of it, nor as if the grace of faith or any act thereof were imputed to him for his justification, but only as it is an instrument by which he receives and applies Christ and his righteousness. Amen. Thank you. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 32. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? So I saw on Gab this week, somebody asked the question, why did they let him teach in the synagogues? wasn't a Pharisee, wasn't a Sadducee, he had no official recognition. And yet this news of him and that he spoke and taught wherever he went with authority, it seems to have made its way into the synagogues where they just assumed that he carried that teaching role, that he was truly a prophet of God, even in that day, though he made them so angry they wanted to throw him down the cliff. Okay, will you please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for that illumination for which we come to you. We look to you to give us expectantly with confidence that you have not only left this word here recorded on the earth for us to read, but you give us your Holy Spirit to bring it to light and to life, that it's a living word and that has an effect and an impact on us of illuminating the darkness that controls our hearts in nature's night and brings us first to a saving faith and then continues to inform and nurture and nurse that faith. And so we look to you for greater effect of this once again this morning, Lord, that you would come to our aid, opening our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 21. Last week we started reading that section that pertained to the institution of slavery, and I'd like to pick up this morning with another section of that. Let's see. Well, let's begin in verse 1, I guess, just to maintain the context of it. Chapter 21, verse 1, Moses continues to teach the Israelites the words that God spoke to him on Sinai. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. Now, I think it's fair to say all feeling human beings are tortured in their minds at the thought of human trafficking. To think of young women, children, even men being subject to the torments of being held against their will and unspeakable indignities committed against their persons, the thought of it makes us cringe. It makes us sick, makes us want to see the most grievous acts of vengeance exacted against the perpetrators of those acts. We think of anyone who is guilty of enslaving another person as being a monster and deserving of death. And we even read from time to time in the news how a mother or a father sold a child or attempted to sell a child in order to buy a new Corvette or to be able to afford some kind of enhancement surgery or something. We're horrified at this kind of brutality, this kind of insensible savagery. Yet in our text this morning, God gives Moses this very matter-of-fact rule as it pertains to a man selling his daughter to be a female slave. And if a man, in verse 7, sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. And if he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. We look at this and it causes us some matter of wonder, astonishment even, to see how God would put rules on this institution of slavery. But Calvin says of this passage, from this passage as well as other similar ones, it plainly appears how many vices were of necessity tolerated in this people. It was altogether an act of barbarism that fathers should sell their children for the relief of their poverty. Still, it could not be corrected as might have been hoped. And again, I would mention to you that many of the things that strike our modern minds as being particularly cruel or brutal or inhuman are as a result of the modifying effect that the Word of God and years, centuries, and even millennia of the act of that Word in culture has had on us. It has softened societies. The entrance of sin into this world turned men into beasts. Clever beasts, but beasts. Remember, before the flood, in Noah's day, it said, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Every intent of the thoughts of his heart. This is a true description of the condition of humanity. This is where we draw our concept of the doctrine of total depravity. To every thought is connected some evil dimension, evil intent. Every intent of the thoughts of the heart are evil continually. And as Calvin puts it again, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. The mind begets an idol, and the hand gives it birth. And we remember what the prophet Jeremiah said, that man's heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. It deceives us. Our own hearts deceive us, convincing us that we are something that we are not, convincing us that we are good when we are not. We're evil, filled with evil. But the wicked man considers his wicked thoughts to be completely normal and in keeping with human nature, which it is because he's under nature's night. But his every thought of his evil, wicked heart is evil continually because he has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. He's blind to the reality that his every thought is wicked. And instead, he thinks that his every thought is good and worth acting on. And thankfully, in God's good providence, one wicked man's thought tends to cancel out another wicked man's thoughts, or we would be in worse trouble than we already are. Thankfully, the founders of our country were well aware of this reality, and so they devised a system of government where there were two political parties and three branches of government so that their wickedness would tend to cancel each other out, so we would not wind up in some hideous, monstrous form of brutal governance. They would keep canceling each other's bad ideas out. But when this process is interrupted because people with a contrary view are stifled or censored, removed from the picture, then all you have is this repetition of the same thought, and it becomes more and more and more evil. And is that not exactly what has happened in our culture? As social media giants, the tech giants, have stifled opposing thoughts? That they have engineered it into their artificial intelligence, which rules over and governs their particular tech? And when you have this ever-repeating wicked narrative, what do you end up with but Antifa and BLM and wokeism and transgender madness? That's how this has happened. They removed dissenting words and opinions and moved forward with the idols of their hearts, their hands, bringing it into reality so that now you have drag queen shows for preschoolers with parents that don't see it as a problem. How is that not more hideous than this? I ask you, It's one thing for adults to engage in this kind of madness, but when they take their children to these performances, it's unimaginable, unconscionable. And when they take their little children to a hospital for gender mutilation surgery, I believe that parents and doctors alike ought to face the death penalty. Truly demonic. There's no other explanation for this. They are shaking their fists at the work of God, the image of God that He placed in the person, in the human being, placing themselves in the seat of God as if they have the right to make such decisions as gender assignment. No, God assigns gender. Assigning to one femaleness and another maleness, we don't get to make that call. This is so hideous, it is truly unimaginable. Only God has that right. You know, I just saw a clip of Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, on the Johnny Carson show in 1980. And he was the same on Johnny Carson that he was on the show. Very kind, very controlled, conducted himself with such a measure of dignity and grace. It was truly remarkable because they kept trying to make fun of him on the show. And they asked him, what is the thrust of your show? And he said, the thrust of my show is to help little children cope with those things of which they are very much afraid. And he said one time he went to the barber because little children are afraid of going to the barber. They're afraid the barber's going to whatever, cut their ears off, cut their head off, whatever. And he wanted to show them there's nothing to be afraid of. He had another show where he explained that only the water goes down the bathtub drain. Children don't go down with it. Nothing to be afraid of here. And then he was also, he said, I did an episode where I explained the difference between boys and girls. And he said, I have the song that I sing. And he said, the lyrics are everybody's fancy, everybody's fine. Your body's fancy and so is mine. But it was the second verse that I believed was most telling. Boys are boys from the beginning. Girls are girls right from the start. And he went on to comment that the reason behind the song was because some children think that at some time they might change or they might want to change or they might have to change. And the studio audience, they start laughing and cackling. And he said, you know, we laugh about that now, but it's because we had that concern when we were little. And Johnny Carson commented, and he said, because you're really not sure, and you think you'd maybe become a girl, or a girl would become a boy, right? And Fred Rogers answered exactly. And in typical Johnny Carson humor, he said, happens frequently out here, meaning California. And the audience, again, laughed hysterically, but that was 1980, and it's not so funny now. You know, it always starts out as a joke. They always introduce it as a joke. They did this with homosexuality. They did it with dads being buffoons. They always start out as a joke, and then pretty soon, it's accepted as the norm. And here we are. And so with these ideas in our minds, the incredible blindness of sinful man, the depths of the wickedness of his heart, we come to this verse. And it seems almost mild in comparison, doesn't it? And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, at least she's still a girl. But that's not to minimize the horror and bewilderment that being sold into slavery by a parent would bring to a child, would bring to this little girl, to have the ones that she should have been able to count on the most to protect and provide for her to suddenly turn on her and betray her childlike innocence and confidence makes us sick to our stomachs to think of that. A child trusts their parent implicitly, as they should. Jesus makes good use of that kind of faith when he told his disciples, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto thee, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Faith is essential to our relationship. Explicit, implicit faith in the child is a thing that is most natural to the child. And we remember without faith, it's impossible to please God, that we have to have that kind of childlike simplicity in our faith. And yet, sometimes it is betrayed. I read this account of one missionary in Africa who said, in this area, a father looks upon his girl as being of the value only of so many goats, and he's ready to sell her as soon as any man offers him the required payment. Thus, while she is still quite young, perhaps only 4 or 5, her life and liberty may have been sold away by her own father, and sooner or later she must become the wife, the slave, the drudge of her owner. While at Mayumba, near the mouth of the Congo River, I one afternoon heard a child screaming frantically behind the house where I was staying, and going out, I found a little Bavila girl, not more than 4 years old, who had just been brought down the lagoon from her home away in the Mamba Hills, where she had been bought by a Mayumba man. The crew of the canoe in which she had been brought down, 6 big, fierce-looking men, were standing around the little prisoner, pointing their guns and spears at her just for the sport of seeing her scream and shake with fright, and a band of women were dancing with delight at the heartless game. It was possible to save the poor child from the cruel treatment just then, but that was only the beginning of a lifetime of suffering for her in the midst of a strange people with no friend at hand to help or protect her. We were so grieved at this, sickened. But again, this kind of thing is offensive to our Western sensibility, but look at what has happened to our culture in just such a few short years. From being a joke on The Tonight Show to becoming reality that's being promoted in our public schools, encouraged in public library story hours, and training our medical doctors for how to perform these gender mutilations. What on earth has happened? What godlessness has permeated our culture? You know, we've already stopped trusting politicians, teachers, clergy, police, big pharma. Now, clearly, it's time to stop trusting doctors, at least implicitly. They are not gods. They are trained by big pharma. Doctors are saying in secret interviews, not they're saying, you cannot use my name. Big pharma pulls the strings. We do what they tell us to do, or they will revoke our licenses. This is madness, dear ones. Doctors have become drug pushers. They've become mutilators, not healers. They are not healers. I saw one doctor say, I defy you to show me one doctor that heals root cause. Said all they ever do is treat symptoms. That's all they do. That's what they're trained to do. That's all Big Pharma wants them to do. In verse 8, if she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food or clothing and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these 3 for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, she shall be redeemed. If the master takes this girl to be his bride and then decides she's not pleasing to him, he is to let her be redeemed. He is not to sell her to a foreign people because he has dealt deceitfully with her. He has dealt deceitfully with her. He led her to believe something that was not true. He persuaded her into his bed with the promise of his lasting care and fidelity, and then he pulled that rug out under her feet. She had already been degraded by her master husband, and he was not then to further the damage by inflicting yet more degradation on her. We think again of our culture, how permissive it is, how it encourages and promotes debauchery and licentiousness through the hookup culture and the free love, suggesting that you could do this without consequence. And many people believe it, spend years in that lifestyle only to find out that the consequences are inescapable. Christian young people have such an advantage in this that they have parents that care for them and love them and teach them the right from the wrong that the Bible teaches us. The Christian parents warns their children, stay away from wickedness. Choose your friends wisely. And yet this world is so good at entrapment and ensnaring. But I encourage children, listen to your parents. And parents, make sure your children listen to you with sharp repercussions for disobedience, for the sake of your child's soul. You know, men have lost touch with the notion of the role they play in protecting and preserving the honor and dignity of women in general, all women, all women. That is what a man is supposed to do with his manliness, with his strength. He is to protect the honor and dignity of all women. And I think how hypocritical it is for a man to think that he can degrade a woman by taking advantage of her, either in person or via pornography, and then have the audacity to think poorly of that woman or any other woman for what she has done or what she has become. The woman becomes what men have done to her. So as men, we have need to protect our girls, our women, as women. You should take advantage of every opportunity to teach your daughters through your example, mothers, to respect their fathers. And most importantly, never teach nor allow them to hide things from their fathers. It will not go well. To the extent that those things happen or don't happen is the extent that our young women come to suffer. And yet at the same time, we remember we all suffer from depravity. And our depravity tends to be exploitative. It's not discriminatory with who it exploits. Your own sin will exploit you by exposing you to the folly that will lead you to hell as easily and as surely as it would another. And here in this passage, we are brought to see both the reality of the depths that man's depravity will sink him, but also something else. The extent that God's redeeming grace will go to reclaim broken sinners. What mercy we see God demonstrating to the betrayed girl. He will see her avenged and will not allow her to be forsaken. That man who puts her out of his house or puts another woman in front of her will foot the bill for her for the rest of her life. That man who has dealt deceitfully with her will not escape the consequences of his actions. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. She will not be degraded further. This by divine prohibition, thus saith the Lord. And if he does not do these three things for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. That is, she will not pay a price for her own redemption. She goes free. In essence, the man assumes the debt himself. She shall go out free. And again, Calvin says of this, if his son have married another wife, that the girl who has suffered ignominious rejection should obtain her rights as to food and raiment and her appointed dowry. Otherwise, God commands that she should be set free gratuitously, in order that her liberty may compensate for the wrong she has received. And again, what do we see in this but our own purchased redemption? We made ourselves slaves to sin. We were born into sin. But we are set free by our kinsman redeemer. We go out free. Christ has set us free. Paul said to the Galatian church, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This reality is what was in view even back in Moses' day. This was an early depiction. This section on slavery was an early depiction of the gospel of grace, the gospel of redemption. Distinctions of Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female are all removed in Christ. Christ is the great liberator of all fallen humanity. He sets the sinner free. In him, all the poor raised up, while the proud are brought low. In him, all degradation is removed. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and all of God's people said. Amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for our liberty in Christ, that you have indeed set us free. That you set us free from the law of sin and death. That you set us free from the slavery of our own sin. that we are no longer slaves of sin, but that we ought to consider ourselves slaves of righteousness. And I pray, Father, that by your grace we would consider ourselves just such, and that we would make every effort to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.